We're working through the book of Colossians, and today we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, the better part of that book, and we're going to talk about qualifications. Don't worry, you're all qualified to be listening to this sermon. Hopefully, the same will be true about me. In Jesus' day, it was extremely difficult to become a disciple, much less a rabbi. The bar was very high. First century Israel was a very literate culture that took learning very seriously. There was a huge emphasis on reading and understanding and memorizing scripture. And only the very top performers had any prayer in becoming somebody who would actually teach the scriptures. There's been some fascinating research on this topic that's been done over the last 20 years or so. And has been reported on by people like Ray Vanderlaan and Ann Spangler and John Mark Comer. And it's pretty wild, the picture that's emerged. Let me read you an excerpt from John Mark Comer's recent book called Practicing the Way. Are you ready for this? Get this. Jewish kids started school around 5 years old at the local Bet Sefer, which is the house of the book. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that properly. Which was the equivalent of elementary school. Normally, the Bet Sefer was built onto the side of a synagogue and run by a full-time scribe or teacher. The curriculum was the Torah, of course, and in an oral culture, by the age of 12 or 13, most kids would have memorized the Torah, the entire Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. By the age of 12 or 13. At that point, the vast majority of students went home. They would apprentice in a family business or help run the farm, etc. But the best and the brightest would go on to second level of education called Bet Midrash, the house of learning, where they would continue their studies. Now, by the age of 17, they would have memorized, wait for it, the entire Old Testament. Now, at this point, the overwhelming majority were done, okay? That's good. Be blessed. They would basically be told, go make babies, pray that they would become rabbis, and fly your trade. But the best of the best would go on to apply to apprentice under a rabbi. Now, this was really hard to get into. Apprenticeship programs were the equivalent of the Ivy League today, but even more exclusive. You had to find a rabbi whose yoke you were drawn to, and beg to join his band of students. The rabbi would then grill you. How well do you know the Torah? What's your take on the Nephilim in Genesis 6? Do you side with Hillel or Shammai on Deuteronomy 24? Tell me, how often do you pray? And if the rabbi thought you had the smarts and the work ethic and the chutzpah to one day become a rabbi yourself, he would say something like, come, follow me. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? Isn't that fascinating? Now, let's now think of Jesus and how he called his disciples. He got them from fish markets. He got them in fishing boats and tax booths. Okay? In other words, were these guys the best and the brightest? No, they were not. And who initiated? Jesus initiated. These guys weren't even applying for a program. These guys were throwing fish like in Pike's Place Market, and this rabbi comes and says, you, ha ha. Isn't that wild? His disciples, you guys, were not qualified in the eyes of the culture. They were considered rednecks from Nazareth. And of course, Jesus did this on purpose, didn't he? Because the whole point was to throw open the doors and to say, you don't have to be the smartest, the most well put together, the smoothest, the most attractive, the most likely to succeed. Who can follow Jesus? Anyone can follow Jesus. And in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul is going to hit on a similar theme when he says this, let no one disqualify you. Now, By the time Paul is writing this particular letter to the Colossians, the question of qualifications for disciples, that's not so much on their minds because Jesus has been, you know, disappeared from the earth for like 40 years now. So we're not thinking specifically about that. But they were talking about qualifications in the sense of commitment to culture, particularly to the Jewish culture. Because Jesus had, of course, come through the nation of Israel. And, they were the people who followed the Torah, the Mosaic law, which included all the customs and the culture of that nation. Ceremonial laws, civil laws, laws for sacrifices, a lot of rules for what you could eat. Jesus was clear that he did not come to abolish the Torah, the Mosaic law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. Now, I want to pause there before we move on because you've probably seen this verse a lot. I'm sure we've mentioned this verse many times. There was a preacher when I was a kid that gave an illustration that I've always remembered and found helpful. So I thought maybe I'd give it to you guys. This building, if it was being built properly back in the day or it had the current codes, there would have been a rule that you had to wear a hard hat in this building. Why? Well, because things fall from the ceiling. Sometimes pastors fall from ceilings. He knew it was coming. Sorry. That happened 12 years ago or something. You had to wear a hard hat because things could fall and it wanted you to be safe. Now, I noticed not a single one of you is wearing a hard hat this morning. How dare you people? Some of you guys are coming in with your balding heads. Some of you are coming in with your 10-gallon Stetsons. Actually, no one's wearing a 10-gallon Stetson. What in the world, you guys? You can wear whatever you want. You can be free this morning, as Janae used to say. Be free. You know why you can be free? Because the hard hat law has been fulfilled. Are you with me? Okay. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law when he became the sacrificial lamb and died and rose again on our behalf. It always pointed to Christ. You with me still? All right. Now, what happens when the Mosaic law has been fulfilled? What happens after Jesus, in other words? Well, here's what happens. Obviously, Jewish men and women who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah continued to follow the Torah and do to this day, 2,000 years later. Some of the men and women who were Jewish, who did receive Jesus and did believe he was the Messiah, also continued to follow the Torah. Because it was their heritage. It was their national culture. It was a beautiful thing. And the disciples never said, don't do this. They never forbid that. What they did not appreciate was when people who were not Jewish were told that they still had to follow it. Paul in particular got really upset at such matters. He strongly rejected that. In fact, he faced this very situation with the church of Galatia. And he had years before this, written a letter to the church in Galatia because they had this exact thing. They had a young church that was full of zeal, but a very religious, rigid group. The Judaizers came in and they started convincing them that everyone had to not just receive Christ as Lord and Savior, not just follow him in that way. They also had to become Jewish, even though they weren't. Now, how would they do that? Well, they would do that by embracing the entire Torah. They had to eat kosher. They had to follow all the dietary, the ceremonial laws, all of those things in addition to the feasts, etc. And they had to get circumcised. In other words, the door to salvation came through one specific culture and set of traditions. Now, what this is essentially saying, what this group was telling the church in Galatia is they were not qualified to follow Jesus Christ unless they were Jewish. And if you weren't, the only way was, again, to become Jewish. Quite literally, by submitting yourself to circumcision and the rest of the Torah. If you don't know what circumcision is, ask your mom after the service. Now, Paul was incensed by this. He was incensed by this pressure, right? So he the kingdom of Jesus Christ was going to be, going to include every tribe, tongue, and nation. It was going to be, ethnically diverse. This was one of the points of Jesus coming and throwing the doors open. Now, here's the thing. I understand in modern political discourse, when you use words like that, like diversity or ethnicity, these things, it can make you go, oh, because it's irritating the way that some people talk about some notions, right? I understand that. But we have to understand, as followers of Jesus Christ, this is a massive priority in the kingdom. You cannot read the New Testament and not see this all the way through its pages. It was a huge priority of Jesus Christ that every ethnicity, every tribe and tongue and nation was received into the kingdom. And Paul was very offended by the notion that could only come through one lane. It would be similar to, if we made our international friends celebrate the 4th of July or eat apple pie in order to join us on a Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be weird? Would it be offensive to our Canadian friends to say, hey, you have to watch the Super Bowl more than the Stanley Cup final, No, I kind of think they should, but that's okay. That's just me, right? All of those things to wrap the gospel into our particular culture would be a really weird and inappropriate thing to do. Now, you might say, okay, that's a little bit different though, because Jesus is dealing with the people of God here, right? He's dealing with the nation of Israel, and God gave the Torah, right? And that's different because he hasn't, we as Americans, we haven't been the people of God like that. You know what I'm saying? Like there was a special relationship there. And I'm with you, I understand that. But the point still stands. If we were gonna say, you have to become American in order to really follow Jesus, what we're really telling people is that it is the embrace of culture that ultimately saves, not Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And that's what was happening in Galatia. That's why Paul was so very upset. His letter was angry. It was sarcastic. He said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now let's return to the book we're actually looking at, Colossians. In this letter, Paul seems to be dealing with a similar situation that hasn't actually gone as far as it did in Galatia just yet. We don't know for sure how long it's been since he wrote that first letter, but there seems to be a similar situation. And like we said a couple weeks ago, there was more to it, and we'll get back to that in a second. It was more convoluted, but nevertheless, this cultural pressure was definitely there. Paul's tone in this letter, however, is different. He's not angry with this group. They haven't gone as far as the other guys. So he's very gentle, and he's persuading them by showing them the beauty of Jesus Christ. He gave them that poem in chapter 1 talking about the preeminence of Jesus. And he revisits that theme in an important way in chapter 2. Let's read together starting in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So he's warning us. We're being warned about spiritual powers and human philosophies and traditions, and Paul is telling them, don't be taken in by any of that stuff. Why shouldn't they be taken in? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. You get that? Every power and authority, every one. No matter if it's a spiritual power, a political power, or a cultural pressure, or someone who's saying they have authority, Christ is over it. That's pretty good news, I think, in my opinion. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Pause there. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You were circumcised, he said, to a bunch of Gentiles. You were circumcised, but not by human hands. He's talking about purification. You were set apart and made pure. You have been cleansed by Jesus himself, he says. You've been buried and raised with him in baptism. You have been forgiven. Therefore, when you see a therefore, you understand he's building on something he just said. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. There's a lot there. And it's worth mentioning that, as we said a couple weeks ago, he's not only talking about this faction of hardline Judaism. There's also this other element at play here, and we're not exactly sure what it is. They called it the Colossian heresy, many of the scholars. It seems to be some mix of Roman paganism and some form of asceticism with harsh treatment of the body in order to win spiritual points. So Paul's dealing with a lot of different cultural pressures here, or that's what the church is dealing with. And Paul's point is Christ is over all of it. All of it. He's over all those things, all the pressures, and he has the final say. Do not let people who hold those pressures disqualify you. Do not let them disqualify you from following Jesus. It's not their call. It never was their call. It's interesting, the examples he's using throughout this whole passage, they all have to do directly with the body. Doesn't mean they're bad. Like, it's the flesh. Oftentimes he's talking about the flesh. He's simply talking about the body. It doesn't mean it's bad. It's not. He's talking about the ingestion of food. He's talking about circumcision, which, of course, is the literal cutting of the flesh. He's talking about festivals and ceremonies for the body. He's talking about harsh treatment of the body. But Christ, he says, right at the beginning, Christ existed in bodily form, and yet in him, all the fullness of deity lived in him too. He's getting very theological here and talking about the incarnation. Jesus was not just partly man. He was fully man and fully God at the same time. And that's the mystery of the incarnation. The creator of the universe wrapped himself in human skin and lived a fully human life. Now, it's easy for us to go, yeah, I know. But have you ever really considered the implications of this? Jesus was born a sticky newborn with a coned head, probably, like all newborns are born with, seems like. He was sticky. And you know what he was doing? Regardless of what away in a manger tells you, he was screaming that night. Because newborns scream. It's just true. And he probably had to get wiped down a whole bunch because he's, you know? And you know what he did probably for the first 6 months of his life? He ate, he slept, he screamed, and he pooped. He just did. Is anyone uncomfortable with that? He did. I saw a head nodding that they're uncomfortable. You're going to get more uncomfortable because you know what? Jesus grew up, and as he's grown up, he's a stinky little boy. And his feet were gross. And his mom had to remind him to go bathe. I don't know why boys don't want to bathe. Showers are amazing. They didn't have that. But regardless, hey, she probably had to go remind him because you're sweaty and you stink. Please go wash yourself, you know? Like, and maybe, you know, maybe, I know we like to picture this chiseled Jesus out there, but who says he was chiseled Jesus? He ran a regular human body just like we do. Maybe he was the slowest one on the playground. Ooh, maybe he had aching joints. Maybe he started going gray at age 16. I don't know. Do you think Jesus ever got the flu? Have you ever considered God might have had diarrhea? Does anyone think this is blasphemous? Because I'm just telling you, though he was the fullness of God dwelt in him, he was fully man. And we have to understand this. He walked through a life with all of these weaknesses, and there was more than that, you know? Because in the middle of having a human body, he had hormones going through him. So he probably felt all kinds of things like we felt. We know he had deep affection for his mother. Jesus really loved his mama. Maybe he had a deep loathing for Mondays. Maybe he felt a jolt of fear when he saw Roman soldiers or the school bully. Maybe there was a little girl down the street, and when he saw her when he was a kid, his heart started pounding. He felt the things that we feel, you guys. He went through all the things that we go through. That's what it means. It's a mystery of the incarnation. Fully God, yet wrapped, fully man. We need to be reminded of that. He did all of those in his body, and he suffered in his body. He sweat drops of blood in his human body. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was executed and humiliated in that human body, and he rose again bodily. In other words, you guys, Jesus Christ fulfilled every requirement of the law, every qualification in bodily form. Are you with me? All of these requirements of the flesh, all of these requirements that people would put on any person to follow this rabbi, Jesus himself fulfilled in bodily form. That's Paul's point. And guys, through his victories, you have victory. For who are we here if not the body of Christ? This is the scandalous and totally absurd message of the gospel, okay? Here it is, right here. We gain entrance through the kingdom for what he did. How wild is this? Through this man, this Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior and King, you and I find ourselves somehow qualified. How is that? It's crazy. I don't know. Because of the incarnate sacrifice of Jesus, we find ourselves sufficient. Through his death, his bodily death and resurrection and ascension to the eternal throne of God, you and I have all we need to gain entrance into his kingdom. Thanks be to God. All we need to do is say yes. Now, is following him going to be easy? I promise you it will not. Because following Jesus is hard. The way of Jesus is hard. Many people decide, yeah, this is too much. Like, you're going to have to do things. You're going to be challenged every turn. You're going to have to lay down your selfishness. You have to not do all the things you want to do. And there are things your heart wants to do. There's things your body wants to do. And Jesus is like, well, if you want to follow me, here's the way that I roll here. You can follow me, but it's not going to be easy. If we follow him, it means we have to, like, love our neighbors and love people on the other side of the political aisle during an election season. If you want to be like Jesus, that's mandatory. Is that easy? See what I'm saying? It's not going to be easy. But every single person is invited to follow Jesus Christ, this rabbi, even though they're clearly not the smartest one. They're not the best one. They're not the most likely to succeed. They're not the golden child. Can we have the ushers pass out communion elements? Let's hold on to them when you get them. I'm going to say this, friends. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you. There is no IQ test. There's no deep analysis of past behaviors. There's no demand for cultural purity. Anyone can follow Jesus. Can I get one of those too? Just realized I didn't get one. Thank you. Anyone can follow Jesus. And I just think sometimes we don't have a big enough appreciation for that fact. The kingdom of God is not for those with the best heritage. It doesn't come to the most accomplished or the most intelligent or the best looking. It comes to all of us. And this is why Jesus gave the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who persecuted. The gospel, the kingdom of God comes even there, even to those places. So if you are weak, you are in wonderful company because the kingdom of God has come to you. If you're in a place of fear, of a diagnosis, I got good news for you. The kingdom of God has come to you. If you are mourning the loss of someone you loved, the kingdom of God has come to you. If you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and you just can't seem to do it right, I have wonderful news for you. The kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus Christ, the greatest of rabbis, has said, follow me. Follow me. What he accomplished, all the things he accomplished on our behalf. Christ is sufficient. Christ is supreme over every demand. Christ is greater. He's greater over every human success. He's greater than every single one of my successes and my failures. See, I think sometimes when we talk about this stuff, we're like, yeah, I know. He's greater than all the successes. But sometimes, especially sometimes when we're struggling, you know, we can start thinking, well, but my failures, no. I don't know. We start to feel like we've disqualified ourselves from following him. Can I speak to that real quick? You think you're a better sinner than somebody else? You think God's never seen a sin like yours before? He's going to look on, oh, well, yeah, that one surprised me. Yeah, I don't know. Holy Spirit, can we conference here? The accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross covers any old rebellion that you can take. Do you hear me? You're not been disqualified. Is he asking you to follow him? Yes. Does that mean a change of behavior? Of course, if you're going to follow him. But he's still offering his hand and saying, come with me. Come with me. Come with me. You haven't gone too far. He can still reach you. You haven't cast yourself out. You are not disqualified. So get up if that's you. And follow him again. There is room for you. This is the genius of what Jesus said when he asked us to do this thing that we do every week. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Eat the bread. Eat the bread. The symbol of the body of Jesus is a perfect picture of what we're talking about this morning. It's the body of Jesus broken for us, indwelling in us. Do you see that? Do you see that metaphor? Indwelling in us. qualifying us to follow him. And by taking the bread, we're saying yes to him, yes to his offer to follow him into the new kingdom. You take that bread. Jesus, by taking this morning, we are saying yes. You say that? We're saying yes. Let's take it together. And now the cup. This is my blood shed for you, he said. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Drink it. It's a perfect metaphor for the life of God running through our veins. The fullness of deity dwelled in Christ, and now the fullness of Christ dwells in you. Let's say yes to him. We say yes this morning. Let's take it.